Please remain standing as you open your Bibles tonight. Please find Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at one verse as our text verse this evening, verse number 18. Romans 6, verse number 18. This morning, we spoke on the subject of the new birth and how vitally important that is, how foundationally important that is to all of our lives, especially to our spiritual lives. And tonight, I'm going to speak on our change of masters. Romans 6 and verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Open the scriptures to us, Holy Spirit of God. I pray you would move among us and enlighten us and lead us and direct us to being truly the children of God and Lord, the people that you can bless and through whom you can work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Man was made to rule. In the divine original plan, man was intended to be as a king who would have dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, every creeping thing, and really over all the earth, Genesis 1, verse 26. Even the form of man's body and the dignity of his countenance speak of his authority. He walks erect while others move along upon all fours. He subjugates and tames animals to perform his will, and the fear and dread of man is upon all the creatures. And yet it is equally true that man was made to serve. At his beginning, he was placed in the garden to keep it and to dress it and to serve his maker. His natural feebleness, his dependence upon the sun and the rain, his instinctive awe of the unseen and the omnipotent spirit indicate that he is not the chief of the universe, but a subordinate being whose lot is to serve. We find within man various powers and propensities which seek to get dominion and control over him so that his mind also is capable of servitude. The appetites which are essential for the sustenance of his bodily frame, like eating and drinking, even these endeavor to master the man. And if they can, they will do so and reduce him below the level of animals. Man is in part spirit, but he is also in part animal, and the animal is constantly striving to get dominion over the spiritual. In many, many men, it does so till they are utterly degraded. The brute nature of man is the worst sort of brute. There is no beast in wolf or lion or serpent that is so brutish as the beast in man. According to Levitical law, he that touched a dead animal was unclean until the evening, Leviticus 11:39. But Numbers 19 and 16 tells us he who touched a dead man was unclean 7 days. For man is a 7 times more polluting creature than any of the beasts of the field when his animal nature rules him. One only has to consider the recent Supreme Court ruling legalizing men marrying men to see the illustration of how men are capable of behaving worse than animals and utterly degrading themselves. But the Holy Spirit also strives with man, and when man receives the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit does not come as a neutral power to dwell quietly within man. The Holy Spirit does not come to share man's heart with the prince of darkness. The Holy Spirit enters the heart with the full intent to reign. Now, within man, there is a conflict which cannot be ended by an armistice. We can never sign a truce with Satan. We cannot orchestrate a ceasefire. The battle against evil must be carried on to the end of our lives. We cannot come to an agreement with hell. We cannot suspend the conflict. It must be carried on till the end. At the end, one or the other, either the prince of darkness or the king of light, will have dominion over us. Man must have a master. He cannot serve two masters, but he must have one. Alexander the Great, he was called, conquered the world, and yet he was finally conquered by his own drunkenness and his passionate anger. We are told that at such times this vanquisher of armies, this leader of men, was little better than a raving maniac. He died at the age of 33. Man is born a servant, and a servant he must be. Who shall be his master? That is the question. Our text proves the point of my message, for it speaks of being made free from sin, and in the same breath it adds, ye became the servants of righteousness. There is no intermediate state. You pass out of one servitude directly into another. Paul did not know how else to describe it. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. When we come from the absolute power of sin, we come at once into a like subjection to righteousness. As we were governed and swayed by the love of sin, if you're a true Christian, you become in a similar manner devoted to the love of all that is righteous and pure and holy. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
There's a difference in a child of God and the person who knows not God. Paul is saying, you were slaves to sin. But now, having heard the gospel and choosing to obey Christ, instead of being a slave to sin, you have become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads you in the paths of righteousness. Now, if you didn't become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you didn't get saved. That's what this scripture is saying. Man passes from one master to another, but he is always in subjection. In verse 17, Paul says, ye were the servants of sin. How true that is. At one time, we were all in bondage. 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I repeat that passage of scripture many times. You probably know it by heart. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. In our text tonight, ye were the servants of sin. But if you still are what you were, you isn't. Poor grammar, but great theology. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. Those of us who now believe, those of us who are now saved, were all, without exception, the servants, the slaves of sin. We may not have been guilty of the same sins, but we were all under bondage. We were not all open transgressors before our new birth, though we were all servants of sin. You know, there are many slaves of evil whom you would not know to be such if only you just saw the surface of their characters. I mean, you won't hear them swear, or you won't see them steal or commit adultery or do drugs. They may appear to be the most moral people in the community, but they are secretly servants of sin. Public may not be aware of it. Secretly, they are in love with sin. They come to church. They stand up and sing a hymn. They bow their heads in prayer. They listen to the sermon. And no one knows the difference between them and a true servant of Christ. They're phonies. They're still in love with sin. In their hearts, they love the pleasures of sin. They love the clandestine meetings. They love to get on the internet. They love Facebook and all these other things where they can make contacts and have adulterous conversation and flash their lustful pictures. But there's a kind of selfish caution that restrains them from overt acts of transgression. But their hearts do not love God, and their desires are not to honor Him. Some are anxious for Sunday to be over so they can rush out and meet in secret. Or maybe they can skip class tomorrow in school or in college and sample some forbidden fruit that way. So many come to church and then kick against the leadership of the Holy Spirit while they secretly live in some sweet sin. Like Judas. Oh, they want to appear to be a Christian, yet still they are a slave to sin, and they will eventually betray the Lord and deny His rightful place in their hearts. Many keep their sins to themselves. Nobody hears of them in the street. They raise no public scandal. And yet in their heart, they are the faithful followers of wickedness and rebellion against all that is holy. Their desires and aspirations are all evil and selfish, but they try to conceal that fact even from themselves. They will not honor the commandments of God in their lives. They will not bow in humility before the Son of God. And yet they will vehemently deny their blatant rebellion and wicked sin. They may appear amiable and admirable and excellent in their outward deportment, but they are indoor servants of Satan, even so. And their hearts are full of enmity against God. Now, some of us have confessed that it was so with us. This morning, one of our brethren said, "Preacher, you were talking about me this morning." And I believe if I had not looked to the Lord when I did, if I had not turned away from sin when I did, I would not be living today. When nobody was finding fault with us, when the world was telling us how good we are, and how beautiful we were, and how manly we were, nevertheless, we knew in our heart of hearts that we were rotten to the core. We knew it. We knew it. Even when we prayed, it was a mockery to God because we'd go right out into sin again. We'd go up to God's house, but we didn't regard His word. We prided ourselves that we were religious. Oh, we put up such a good front. We played our part so well. But God knew. And we knew. And sooner or later it came out, as it always does. The scripture is so true. Be sure your sin will find you out. But some are here tonight who were the servants of Satan, but you're now the servants of Christ. Oh, they were once the open, overt, zealous, diligent, certain servants of Satan. They sinned openly. They sinned in defiance of all law. But now we can look upon them with great delight. Now they're washed, they're born again, they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And you've forgotten all that stuff that they did. Oh, that the Lord would bring more great sinners into this house and turn them into great saints. That's my prayer. Amen? I don't want you coming up in here and continuing to be a rotten sinner, but I want you to become a saint for the glory of God. Amen? I want to see you saved and born again and a new creature and someone bringing glory to Jesus Christ. To whom much is given, the same loveth much. That's what Jesus said. Oh, that God would gloriously save others who will surrender to Christ as unreservedly as they surrendered to Satan. I believe God owes more allegiance and more devoted allegiance than Satan, don't you? I think we ought to serve the Lord with more intensity and more energy and more zealousness than we ever served Satan. Say amen right there. Amen. But let us all humbly bow before this truth and own it with great humiliation of spirit, that we were the servants of sin. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But in passing on, we notice the next expression of the apostle when he said, being made free from sin. Hello. How are you going to explain that, preacher? Well, give me time. I'll work on it. Through divine grace, we've been led to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. And having done so, we are at this moment free from sin. Amen. You better hope you're free from sin, because if you die and you're not free from sin, you're not going to heaven. Amen. You are made free from sin, not you shall be, but you are. And now let me tell you in what sense this is true. Number one, in the sense of condemnation. That person who has made Jesus Christ Lord of his life is no more condemned for his past transgressions. You see, your sin was laid on Jesus of old, and he, as your scapegoat, took it all away. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are acquitted and justified through your Lord, who bought you by his precious blood. And that ought to make you clap your hands and jump up and down and shout for joy. Amen. 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 We ought to glory in the Lord. You're made free from that damning power of sin. Secondly, you're made free from the guilt of sin. Your transgression is forgiven. The Lord said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know something? You can get out here on the east coast and start going west, And as long as you're going west, it'll always be west. As far as the east is from the west. I mean, you just keep on going. It's west, 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 west. I mean, the devil looking for my sins, and he's out there. He can't find them. As far as the east is from the west. God said he'd put them in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered against us no more. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. You see, you shall not be cast into hell because Jesus suffered in your stead and the justice of God has been satisfied. Amen. Amen. As a true believer in Christ, for you there is no bottomless pit. For you there is no undying worm. For you there is no fire unquenchable. Guilty as you were by nature, Christ has made you so completely clean that for you is reserved the invitation when Christ says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit. Amen. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Number three, this is not all. You were made free from sin as to its reigning power. Sin once said to you, go, and you went. Now it says, go, but you don't go. Amen? You don't visit the haunts you used to visit, do you? You don't go by the bar on your way home and grab you a beer or a bottle of moonshine. Oh, no. You're drinking from a different fountain now. Amen? Amen? I mean, now you are pushing back. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You struggle against sin and you resolve that sin shall not be Lord of your life. Amen. You're not going to obey it. You're not going to yield to temptation. You push back. Sin will still tempt you. Sin will still try you. But the Holy Ghost is sitting in the throne room of your heart. And the Holy Ghost is ruling your nature now. And there he will sit and rule and reign until you shall be perfected in holiness and shall be caught up one day to dwell with Christ forever and forever. Amen. Made free from sin. Can you imagine? It just seems like I ought to be quiet right about now and maybe I'll just come down and sit with some of y'all and just meditate a while. Do you realize what it is to be free? Once a slave to every evil desire, every temptation, but now freed. Empowered by omnipotent love. We're no longer serving Satan. We're serving Jesus now. We've got a new master now. Now, how came we to be free? We came to be free by purchase. Our Lord has paid the price of our redemption in full, and there's not a penny due on us. There is no mortgage to pay off. Price is all paid. We're the property of Jesus Christ forever. And here we stand at this moment free, bought and paid for by our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our body, our soul, our spirit are all bought with the price. And in our complete manhood or womanhood, we belong to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we're free by power as well as by purchase. The Israelites were the Lord's own people, redeemed by the blood of atonement, and yet our Lord had to bring them out of Egypt with a high hand and a stretched out arm, the Bible says. And just so, our Lord, by his power, has broken the power of sin over us and brought us up from the dominion of the old Pharaoh of evil and set us free. The Spirit's power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power which made the heavens and the earth, the same power which parted the Red Sea, the same power which rained down manna for 40 years for those hungry Israelites, that same power has delivered us, and we are ransomed in the Lord. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't tell me you have to yield to temptation. Don't tell me that you, because the opportunity presents itself, that you have to engage in sin. The Lord has power to help you overcome that. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Amen. You can live in victory in Jesus Christ if you want to. In a strange way, we are free because we've died. If a servant dies, his master's possession in him is ended. The tyrant can rule him no longer. Romans 6, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now sin comes to me and asks me why I don't obey its desires any longer. And I say, oh, Master Sin, I'm dead. I died to you. I don't belong to you anymore. Amen? Amen? Whenever the Lord brings a man to give his heart and soul and desires to Christ, it is a death unto sin, and sin no more has dominion over him. He is dead to his old master. That is exactly what baptism symbolizes. It's a public claim, a public picture, a public illustration of our freedom by death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Baptism is a blessed sign to us in that since we have died to the old life, we have also been buried. You can't bury something until it's died. Whenever the devil comes to us, we can say to him, I'm not yielding to temptation. I'm no longer a servant of yours. The old me died and was buried in that liquid tomb. Oh, it's a blessed thing when our Lord enables us to feel and clear and a clear assurance that our baptism was not a mere form, but a token of a work within our soul that was wrought by the divine Holy Spirit, the Spirit which set us free from the reign of sin. Another thing, we've risen again. A new life has been given us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're not the same people we once were. We can never be that person again. That person is dead and buried. I have a new heart now. I have a new spirit now. I'm alive in Christ. I'm risen with Christ in me, which is the hope of glory. With heartfelt joy, we can say, sin no more hath dominion over us. And before long, Jesus will present us blameless and faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. We don't belong to Satan, and we refuse to be the servant of sin. The third part of this change of masters is this: you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 18. We are under the rule of righteousness. A righteous God has asked us to live for Him. A righteous Savior has redeemed us. We've been given a new heart, a new spirit that longs to be righteous. We do not belong to ourselves. We yield, we surrender ourselves to our Redeemer, and the more completely He rules, the better we like it. Our text says that we are the servants of righteousness, and that is exactly what we want to be. We don't make preparation for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We don't want evil in our lives. We don't even wish to commit a sin. We desire to give ourselves wholly and absolutely to the will of God, and we find our liberty in being entirely subject to the will of the Most High. Now, this is a change of masters with which I know that some of you are well acquainted. There may be somebody here tonight who knows nothing about what I'm talking about. But I pray that before you go to sleep tonight, you'll be delivered from the tyrant of Satan and brought into the service of the Prince of Peace. What are the reasons for our change? How do we justify this change of masters? We change masters because our old master never had any right to us. Why should sin have dominion over us? Sin did not make us. Sin does not feed us. Sin does not keep our hearts beating and our lungs breathing. We do not owe sin one moment of time. He has no right to us whatever. We are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Sin made the devil a devil. You knew that, didn't you? Iniquity was found in him. God didn't create him a devil. He was the anointing cherub that covereth. He was created perfect. But he went into sin. Who would want to serve such a tyrant who of old cast down a third of the host of heaven and turned even angels into fiends? There's no honor in serving Satan, no honor in following sin. His work is called by Paul, "Those things whereof you're now ashamed." So many are ready to hide their faces in shame at the very thought of the evil in which they once took delight. Sin is a groveling, mean, despicable thing, and we are ashamed of having been connected with it at all. Its wages are death, and this is dreadful to even think about. Sin at one time was pleasant to us, but when we found out that sin led its servants carefully down to hell and plunged them into fire unquenchable, we renounced its rule and found another Lord. And why did we willingly take up with our new master? It was he that set us free. Because it was he that bought us. It was he that forgave us. It was he that brought us into liberty. If you could see him, you would not ask why we became his servants. He's a wonderful Lord. We count it an honor to suffer for him. If we had 1,000 lives, we could give each one away in a martyr's death because he is worthy of every one. Even if there were no hereafter, we would be satisfied with the present delight that our Lord gives us. But in addition to that, he's promised us as a future reward, eternal life with him in heaven. We have more than sufficient reasons for becoming the servants of Christ. Have you ever seen people who are all wrapped up in themselves? They make a really small package, don't they? To whom does their property belong? Themselves. To whom does their time belong? Themselves. To whom does their talent belong? Themselves. They live only for self. And what do they give God? The leftovers, the little odds and ends. Things they can give away without missing them. There are hundreds of professors who never gave God anything that cost them self-denial. There's not a dish on the table, not a picture on the wall, not a ring on the finger. Sinners are dying and being damned all over this world. Missionaries going without support, can't get to the field, Christians at ease in Zion. And we have the scripture, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What are we doing? We belong to the King. We're His subjects. And that is the first consequence of being set free from sin. We become the servants of righteousness. His name becomes dear to us. You would not escape His service if you could. Instead, you'd plunge deeper and deeper into it. You want to do more. You want to be more for the Lord. His name is sweet to you. Brother Jerry, about 90 years old, came up to me this morning. He can't hardly hear. Called him on the phone yesterday, and he had to pass it off to many. He couldn't even hear what I was saying to him on the phone. But he's still wanting to do something for the Lord. He wanting to call people, talk to people, work with people. He wants to put in the bulletin of something about transportation, about picking up people who need transportation and putting a phone number in there, people to call and be about the Lord's business. Brother Jerry, 90 years old, he knows he's getting down in the short rows. He wants to do something for God. Isn't that right? Yeah, there's some others of us like that too. Oh, we need to be about our Father's business if we ever are. If we're ever going to do anything, we need to do it now. If you meet the poorest of the poor who belongs to Christ, you love Him. Some people may have odd personalities, but you put up with their infirmities for His sake. I think about Calvin. He had 16 teeth pulled last week, Calvin Corbett. He's got Down syndrome, about 50 years of age. He can't carry on a conversation with you. I think he's probably about a perpetual four-year-old. But I still love him. When you love Christ, you love everybody. I mean, it may be the weakest that belongs to Him, the least significant that belongs to Him, but we love for His sake. The very sound of His name is music to our ears. With the same zeal that we used to serve sin, I'm telling you tonight, we ought to serve Jesus. In sin, you did not have to be egged on to do it. No one had to plead with you or urge you to unholy pleasures and unclean thoughts. And now we ought to be just as eager to serve the Lord as we were to serve sin. Oh, evil used to be very sweet. You used to watch the clock for that appointed time when you can indulge in your sin. And when the time came, you didn't hesitate. But shouldn't we serve Christ in the same way? May His Holy Spirit help us to do it. Watch for that opportunity of doing good. In growing up, mother and father put a lot of restraints upon us kids to keep us from doing wrong. I wish I had a band of Christians around me who needed holding back in the service of Christ. But I've not met that person yet, unless it's Brother Jerry. I've never met a person who's done too much for the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying we ought to be just as zealous to honor Christ as we once were to dishonor Him. Oh, we were anxious to serve the devil and give him first-rate service. Oh, we need to let Christ have that place of importance now in devotion. You remember how that in the days of your sin, I mean, a lot of people just went for it with reckless abandon. I've heard people say, well, I get paid on Friday and I party all week and all my money's gone on Monday, but oh, I had a great time. Spared no expense. If you wanted pleasure in sin, away went the paycheck. Oh, I wish we could serve Christ. so wholeheartedly as that. No expense reckoned too much as long as we could honor the name of Jesus. Like that poor sinful woman. Let's bring forth that alabaster box and break it and pour out all that fragrance. Let Jesus have it all. Those poor slaves of sin were not frightened by any kind of loss. They lose their characters for an hour of sin. What do they care? They lose their testimony. What do they care? People lose confidence in them. What do they care? They fling away their lives to enjoy their sin. They ruin their future. They think nothing about it. They lose their health too, indulging in their passions. They become martyrs for Satan. They'll do anything, and worst of all, they'll destroy their souls forever for the sake of sin's brief delights. They know there's a hell. They know the wrath of God abideth forever on guilty men, but they risk it all and lose it all, continuing in sin. But who will be our Lord's servant? Here comes the Lord. Do you see him? He wears upon his head no diadem, but a crown of thorns. Down his cheeks, you see the spittle flowing. You see the vacant places in his face where they have plucked out his beard. His hands and his feet and his side and his back are all ruby red from the beatings and from the bloody nails and the spear. This is your master. And these are the insignia of his love for you and for me. What service will you render him? Will you be a mere professor who names his name but doesn't love him? Will you be a cold religionist who renders service only out of fear? Oh, we don't need lukewarm Christians whom Christ will spew out of his mouth. We need, and Christ needs, men on fire with love who are intensely loyal and intensely consecrated, who are willing to spend and be spent for the name of Jesus till they have filled the earth with his glory and made all heaven ring with his praise. Ask yourself tonight, as I ask myself, who really is my master? If Jesus has not been, would you make him your master tonight? This night, would you choose to give your heart and life and soul to his care, to his keeping?